The children just know it's time for children's church. There's the pastor, time to leave. Things are caught, not taught. What if 20 years from now, all the children are in their mid-30s, they go. We can make this children's church, and then they could go. Look at that. See, it's already happening. Take the little service register and sign it so we'll have a record of your visit. Let me mention, while you're signing that, some of you might have read the Beacon article a couple of weeks ago, and it may have looked at the Bowling Alley parking lot and see that we're working on that. We're going to have a parking lot all striped, hopefully by the end of this coming week. And then if you notice in the middle, there's an island there, and we're going to dress it up so it looks nice and everything. And this is all part of following up from when we bought the Bowling Alley a couple of years ago, that we not only desire to have to improve our facility, but also to improve the looks of the community. Because if you ever drove by there after a rain, there's puddles there and everything, and hopefully this will alleviate that. And we've been very, very fortunate, very blessed, in that there's been a number of people who have been given faithfully to the building fund, and so we are using some of the funds from the building fund to pay for it. And also some funds that we have accumulated in our reserve fund in order to pay for it. So our goal is that by the end of the year, we not only will have the parking lot done and looking really nice, but we'll also have our building mortgage paid off. And so we're excited about that, but that's kind of the story while people are working on that. We're not sure what the total cost is going to be, and we may need to have a small fundraiser. But for now, we're going to let it go like it is, and we figure that we're quite blessed. And so that's the story of the parking lot. And I'm looking forward to skateboarding. No, I'm just kidding. Maybe even parking there. We're going to look, like I said, at Hebrews chapter 10. And what I want you to do, you're welcome to turn there, but I want you to think back to the people in your life, the people in your life that maybe you have fond memories of. People that maybe you had an experience together with, that you had something in common with. People who, as you look back, form a really warm place in your heart. Maybe they're people that influenced you, like a teacher or like a coach or like a good friend or like a youth pastor. And I think about people that influenced me over my life. And there's a quality that I found in these folks that seems to be pretty universal. And it's this: they had the ability to encourage. So we're going to think about encourage. We're going to think about biblical encouragement. And you know, if you want to be well-liked, or if you want to be an influencer, or if you want to run and try to have a most popular person contest, the one that will win that contest, I think, is a person that has that ability and takes the time to be an encouragement to other people. Winston Churchill says, "We make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give." And we all need encouragement, because encouragement is like the wind in our sails that keep us going, that gives us the strength and gives us the courage, that gives us the confidence, that builds us up. You know, the encouragement of an action or of a well-timed word. You know, when we think about a time when we've been encouraged by someone, and it spurs us on, and it makes us feel important. When someone takes the time to mention something that's an encouragement, it makes us feel special. It kind of singles us out in a very, very positive, and it like instills power, that courage, that confidence, gives us a steadfastness about life. And so we want to look at this idea of biblical encouragement. Do you have people in your life that encourage you to be a better Christian, that encourages you to help you grab a hold of the mercy of Jesus Christ that we have as believers? Do you have someone who can instill in you this willingness and this motivation to share that mercy with others? That not only are we holding on to it, but we're holding it forth into the world, that helps us follow Christ. That's what we want to talk about, this idea of biblical encouragement. And in a sense, I want to say two things. First, I want to say that I feel like, in a lot of ways, in this sermon, I'm preaching to the choir. You know, I'm very thankful that we are an encouraging church. If I count the people who have been an encouragement to me and to my family, I would need more fingers and I need a lot more toes. We think about that, and we think about encouragement. So that's the first thing that I want to say is that. And then the second thing is excel still more. Let's continue to excel in being encouragers, and let's think about what that looks like. Hebrews chapter 10, we'll start in verse 23. It says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that in the power of your Spirit, you would encourage us to be those who encourage others in our midst. We encourage one another to love and good deeds. The words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight, for it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Now in these verses, the Lord is telling us several things. First of all, he's saying that in order to encourage one another to love and good deeds, we need to embrace the hope that's found in the gospel. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Usually when I'm being a good husband and it's raining outside, my wife will tell me, or this is after she tells me, then I become a good husband, to take the ferns down off of our porch and set them out so that they can get the rainwater. And then later we'll bring them in. Well, they're hung up on a hook. And for me to get them, you know, I'm not quite tall enough to reach all the way up and grab them because the hook is tied to a rope. And if I try to lift it up and off, the rope just kind of crumples up. So what I have to do is I can either get a chair or I can jump up on the sill on the side of our porch. There's a wall. It's about 2 feet tall. And when I jump up on that wall, I can reach over and grab them. But whenever I jump, there's a screen there. So I've got to land on a 2x4. And whenever I try to land on that 2x4, there's this moment of uncertainty. There's this moment of swerving. And there's an instant when I don't know if I'm going to go through the screens or just fall crashing down on our glass table. But fortunately, there's a 2x4 that extends vertically from the 2-foot-tall wall. And when I jump up there, once I grab hold of that 2x4, then I can hold on unswervingly, and it's easy to reach up and grab those ferns and place them outside. And what this passage is talking about is that idea of holding on unswervingly, with confidence that what you hold on to is steadfast, that it's immovable, that it's strong enough to give you the support you need to do whatever it is that you're doing. Hold on confidently. Hold on tenaciously to the hope that we find in the mercy of Jesus Christ. Because our hope in Christ, well, that's the foundation of our encouragement. And the writer in Hebrews, if you look at the verses before, has just encouraged us. He has told us to draw near to Christ, to draw near to him in what's called full assurance of faith. Assurance. Draw near to Christ fully confident of your faith. Fully confident that that body of belief, that the promises of Jesus Christ, that what he did on the cross for us is completely sufficient. Draw near to him. Assurance. I don't think I ever told you how I got the courage to ask Marilyn out the very first time that we went out. But I did. I had a certainty. And the reason I had the courage is because I knew that if I asked her out, she would say yes, or else I'd be shocked. It's a lot easier to ask someone out when they know they're going to say yes, that have that assurance, that we can have the certainty that when we grab a hold of that 2x4 to get that fern, that we're not going to swing around and fall and crash into a table or crash into tear a hole in screens. And when we know that, we can courageously hold on in full assurance of faith. And that settled persuasion that we stand fully within God's unchanging mercy. It's solid. It's firm. It's fixed. Another word is the word unyielding grounded in the mercy of Jesus Christ. And we hold on to that mercy of God because that's the hope that we profess. Not only do we hold on tenaciously to that hope, but we hold forth that hope like those Lebanese parishioners were doing, many of whom were common workers mixed in with sometimes dignitaries and important officials that went to that church. And all they had, they didn't have any papers. All that they had to hold on to was the hope in the mercy of Jesus Christ as they went to worship Him. And we hold forth not only that hope to ourselves, we hold it forth to the world. We hold this hope to a world that needs hope like a banner to the community, like a banner to the world. We hold on to it and we hold it forth. And we need more. We need to become more unswerving. We need more unswerving Christians in this world, Christians who are excited about the hope that we profess, that aren't influenced by whether it's winds of doctrine or whether it's cultural adjustments or whatever, that have the Christian discipline to deny themselves and to have that discipline in order to follow Christ, holding on to that hope, not letting their self get the upper hand in their life. Those who aren't influenced by fear, that aren't influenced by uncertainty, but have the confidence that can only be found in Jesus Christ, who is all sufficient. Another way to, you know, I might ask, what drives you? Do you ever stop and think about that? I think about that a lot. What is my motivation? What am I living for? What keeps us going? What keeps us from caving into the world, for caving into fear when we have news or when we have situations or circumstances or just go through a period maybe where we've been out of fellowship and we're lacking the desire to follow Christ? What is it that keeps us going on? Hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Hold fast to the gospel. Hold forth the gospel, the good news of God's mercy. It's active. And that's step one in being an encouragement, is to hold on and to hold forth the hope that's found in Jesus Christ. And then step two, we find in verse 24, it says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds." Let us think about. When we were in Houston, well, I had the privilege to build a house. We built our first house. It was a fairly modest house. In fact, the outside of the house I patterned after a garage that I liked. They looked really, really, really nice. Had nice sloping roofs and everything. And you could probably get two, maybe even three cars in the house that we built. But it took me a whole year to build this house. And I would look at plans. I would walk through Home Depot and I'd pull out one of those books and I just kind of figure out what I would like, and then I would measure the rooms in the house that we were renting, and then I would even go to model homes in subdivisions to see how big rooms, and I would think, well, do I need a room that's a bedroom that's 12 feet, or can I get by in 11 feet 8 inches? Oh, gee, what should I do? I just wonder. One time I was upstairs in a model home, a spec home, and I measured my feet, so I know how long my feet were, and when I put my feet end to end, I could measure the rooms that way. And one time I was walking through a bedroom like this, and the salesperson came in, and it's like, "Oh, hello. I'm just measuring your room with my feet. I hope that's okay." But I was thinking about it. I was considering it. I was drawing things and erasing them and drawing them again and trying to make it right. And that's the idea in this word, consider. Let us think about it. Let us contemplate. Let us ponder. Let us plan. It means that to consider one another means that we're taking notice of each other in the church. And we're giving thought to their spiritual needs. And then we're trying to figure out a way that we can actually encourage them to love and good deeds, which is the fruit that's found in the gospel. See, the church is not a lone ranger process. In our Western culture, we tend to have an emphasis on the individual. But if you read biblically, you can see that there really isn't that much of an emphasis on the individual. Sure, we talk about personal salvation, and well, we should, because Jesus saves us, and we each individually need to respond to Him. But the church is not meant to be a lone ranger process where we swoop down and do a good deed and save the bad guys and rescue the the folks and then go back to wherever we were. It's meant to be more than that. It's meant to be a community. And we might find that we are shy or that we're withdrawn or that we have tried to reach out and it's been met with rejection or it's tough sometimes to get through the surface layers that we all build up in our lives. And it's tough for us to encourage because we have a hard time getting through those surface layers that we've built up in our lives. Maybe we just don't know how. Maybe we just don't know how to encourage, and we're going to talk about that in just a minute. Why do we go to all the trouble to encourage? Why do we go to all the trouble to do all these things? We do it because it is a response of Jesus's love for us. We are responding to what Jesus has done, and the whole motivation of why we do this, it needs to go beyond what will I get out of this? You know, when we reach out to someone, we kind of want that satisfaction, but it has to go way beyond this. We love in response to what Jesus Christ has done and is doing in our lives. Remember, we talked about last week, this, as I have loved you, so you should love one another. Remember, his love was selfless and his love was sacrificial. And he says, love in that same way with no thought of return. Remember the Good Samaritan. No thought of return when he rescued that man who was just left for dead. And it might be times when we try to encourage, when we reach out to someone, it might be times when it's uncomfortable. Sometimes we might experience the pain of being misunderstood. Or maybe we put it out there and we're rejected for some misunderstanding, whatever the reason might be. But we keep on. And that doesn't happen very often as we encourage. We know that in our hearts, when we encourage, what we're doing is we're obeying God, who says to be an encouragement. He says to reflect Jesus Christ. And don't you think those disciples were encouraged by being around Jesus Christ? And when we honor him as we try to do the things that he tells us to do, and we depend upon him to give us the strength to do those things, we consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. So step one to encouragement is drawing near, holding firmly to Jesus Christ. And then step two is we consider how to meet each other's needs, how to meet each other's needs in such a way that it stimulates them to love and good deeds, the fruit of the gospel, to meet other people's needs. Our encouragement should help other people be an encourager. That's step two. And now we come to step three. A few weeks ago, on a Tuesday afternoon, we had a work day, and people showed up, got a lot done. You can see the trees that are right out here. And as we're doing the work day, a big storm blew up, and the winds started howling. Well, I volunteered that work day to cook some hamburgers and some hot dogs. And I think the people came, wanted to serve, but they also were curious to see what would come out of that barbecue pit with me cooking, and it was quite a surprise. Some of the things that I found in the freezer that I think were here when Tommy Shields were here, but I threw them on the grill anyway. And the only difference between the hamburgers and the hot dogs is one was round and one was straight. But anyway, I mean, the wind was howling, and I had just started the fire, and so it was kind of howling. And it was, if you remember that day, it was in the afternoon, and the wind was blowing so hard that somehow a fella driving along with a box of clothes on Main Street, the clothes blew out, and the clothes are just blowing down Main Street. And here's this guy chasing these clothes to get them and put them back in their car. And the whole time I'm sitting here in this flame blowing like this. Well, then it started raining. So then I had to close the lid. And when I closed the lid, the rain would hit the barbecue pit and steam would rise up. And then gradually steam quit rising up. And I knew that the fire was going out, so we had to do something. So we moved the barbecue pit all the way around to the steps, up the steps, and underneath the overhang where you come in over by my office. And there we continued to restoke the fire and everything. And when we opened it back up, I noticed that the coals in the middle were still burning brightly. But there were some coals that were off to the side that were just kind of white. And there wasn't much fire in them. And they weren't really doing what they're supposed to do. In fact, they were going out. And so we took the coals and we moved the coals back into the big pile. And once we moved those coals back to the big pile, they did what they were supposed to do, and they became hot again. They became on fire, and then they served their purpose of cooking those hamburgers and those hot dogs. Step number three is found in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. And it says, "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." We aren't always able to get together because we're busy. But the idea is that we're not getting together for real fellowship. We are like those coals that are off to the side. Coals weren't meant to burn alone. They were meant to burn together. In the same way as believers, we are meant to burn together. And that's what fellowship is. And we should encourage one another to fellowship. We should encourage to meet. He said, do not give up meeting together, as some in this church made up of Hebrew Christians had begun to do. And it's easy to do that. It's easy to get out of that habit. It's easy to get out of the habit of meeting together. And there's many good reasons for not meeting together. But at some point, living in isolation as a believer is like that coal. It's eventually going to go out. I've seen it happen. I've never not seen it happen eventually. Because Christians burn brightest when they are together. And there is an encouragement in Christ that comes by being together and by working together. That's why when you go on mission trips, you come back and you're so encouraged because we've worked together. Even when we have work days here, we're encouraged. And when we have good times of Bible study and good times of fellowship, there's an encouragement there. And what happened in this passage is there are some Hebrew Christians had fallen into the habit of not getting together. They weren't meeting together. They weren't getting that valuable encouragement. They weren't there to serve other people and to encourage other people. But if you read it a little deeper, they weren't missing church because of sports or because of vacation. They weren't missing church just because they were lazy. What was happening was not that different for what was happening to the Lebanese Christians that we talked about earlier. They were being persecuted. They were being ragged on by the Roman soldiers, and they were being persecuted by the Jews. And it got to the point where in some cases it was dangerous for them to come to church. So there is a risk. And the writer of the Hebrews, to the Hebrews, is saying, can you believe some of you are not getting together like you should? But it was for a good reason. And yet he still exhorted them that nonetheless, be sure and get together. Do not give up the habit of meeting together, as is the habit of some. And what that means literally is do not leave the church in a lurch. Do not leave those other believers in this family of faith at a disadvantage by you not being together. When we get together, one of the places we do that is in worship. Worship is a wonderful time to come together and turn our hearts towards the Lord, but it's not the only thing that this passage is talking about. It's talking about meeting together for fellowship as well, to get together and to encourage outside of worship. And that's step three, let us not give up meeting together. And then finally, we come to step four. How do we do it? Step three is the mutual ministry of meeting together. And then step four is the mutual ministry that says, let us encourage one another. Think about that phrase, one another. And I think in your bulletins, you should have a page of if you want to see what it looks like, what it looks like to encourage one another, you'll find many, many verses that use the phrase one another. That phrase occurs over 90 times in the New Testament. And we encourage by considering one another with our words and with our actions. You can just look at that. You can take it home. You can look at those verses. You can think about what that means. The foundational verse in all the one another passages is found in Romans chapter 12, when it says, we are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. In other words, we are connected to each other. We are inseparably connected to one another. So God has told us, as believers, as members of His family, He's telling us what fellowship looks like, and it's found in these one another passages. And you can just look at those for just a minute. and you can see all the different things that we do, the way that we, what we say, what we think, how we are to act. And then there's things on what we shouldn't do. Do not this, do not that, one another. And if you put all these one another passages together, you get a picture of what true fellowship looks like. But you also get something else. You get a picture of what Jesus Christ looks like. And so all these one another passages serve the purpose of saying, if you want to be Christ-like in the church, then practice these passages. Ask the Lord to give you the grace and the strength and depend upon Him in order to do the things that are mentioned here. Because what Jesus says, as I have loved you, I want you to love one another. This is what it looks like. So the passage says this. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope, which is the love that's guaranteed every believer through Jesus Christ. Let us hold on to the hope that we profess and hold it out. For He who promised is faithful. That never changes. And let us consider, let us think about, let us ponder over, let us nail down how we may spur one another. That word really means incite. We may incite. It's used in a negative connotation a lot of times, like when Paul and Barnabas had an argument, they became incited. But also when it's used in a positive way, in this case, it's a wonderful, how can we incite one another to love and good deeds? One of the ways we do this is by meeting together to fill each other with courage. So it says, let us not forsake meeting together, some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Every day is one day closer to when Jesus is going to come back. But this doesn't just mean when Jesus is coming back. It means when the Lord is setting aside a time when He is going to do something very, very significant, and He wants us to be ready. So it can also mean that when we read, as you see the day approaching. Christ-likeness. Thank you for being an encouragement. Let's pray. Father, I'm grateful for this fact about encouragement, for this truth, for how it builds us up, for how it's the wind in our sails. And I know I need to do a better job of encouraging, and I need your help to do that. Thank you for those who do encourage here. Pray that we might excel still more so that we can have that foundation that you can continue to build upon faithfully as you've done for decades and decades here in this church. Pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.